All right. And we'll get started ourselves this morning. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this will be the only scripture we look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. I'll get turned there myself. And if you remember last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled, "A Reckoning is Coming." A Reckoning is Coming. And the title of the message this morning is God and Sinners. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. But last week we talked about a reckoning is coming. And the scripture we used was about the parable of the talents and how that God committed five talents to one individual and two to the other and one to the other. We read the story about how the one who was given one talent went and hid that and then came back to give that to his master. We saw the reaction. The one who had five invested it and used it and made five more, made ten. The one who had two did the same thing, and he doubled it. But the one who received one talent did not use what the master had given him. And kind of the principle that we talked about last week, and this is true throughout Scripture, you see this, is that to whom much is given, much is required. That's a principle of Scripture. That's a principle of God. To whom much is given, much is required. And we need to pause and take that to heart this morning, just like last Sunday morning. If you have been paying attention at all this week, you know that Donald Trump was inaugurated as our president. He is now the president of the United States. Now, this applies to every aspect of life. To whom much is given, much is required. One of the conversations I got to have this week, we were talking about this principle. And I just said that for Mr. Trump, Friday was a big day. Probably bigger than he realizes. If he doesn't use that God-given authority well, if he abuses it, and it is given by God, all authority, any power we have is given by God, and that has been committed to him. It was committed to Barack Obama, and he's ran his course. If Donald Trump, over the next 4 years, if he does not use that authority well, if he abuses that authority for self-enrichment or for his ego or something like that, he will rue the day he took that oath. He now is held to a higher account. Do you know why? He's been given more. If Hillary Clinton had won, she would be in the exact same situation. She is now going to be, or she would then be held up to a higher account. Donald Trump is held to a higher account this morning than he was a week ago, or a month ago, or 10 years ago. Be careful how you use it. Barack Obama will give an account for what he did from 2008 to 2016, what he did with that authority that God gave. Read Romans chapter 13, and you'll find out more about this. But the reason I say that this morning is this, and hopefully you agree with what I just said. If you disagree, we can talk about that later on today after the service. But in light of everything I just said, I want you to understand something. Listen to me very closely. You are an ambassador of Christ. Amen. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador of Christ. You are a minister of reconciliation. You have been called to the highest position. You have the highest authority. Donald Trump, with his presidency of the United States, as being regarded as the most powerful man on the planet as of Friday, if he really understood the truth and understood reality, he would look at me and you and he would say, "Phew, I'm glad I'm not wearing that mantle, because to whom much is given, much is required." More will be required of you as a Christian than for a lost man or a lost woman to rule this country. I really mean that. I want you to think about that. And this is why I say that this morning. And going back to what we talked about last week, I want to be honest with you. Most of the Christians I know are pretty nonchalant about this thing. And I sit there and watch that and say, "Really? You treat this loosely? If you really understood and believed what God said, I feel like people should be chasing my car, asking, saying, come back, tell me how to be a disciple maker. I must be a disciple maker. I've been entrusted with the gospel. I've been reconciled. I'm now a minister of reconciliation. Please tell me, give me some tips. Teach me how to do this. I feel like people should be knocking on my door at 2 a.m. saying, Jordan, I must know. How can I make disciples? A day of reckoning is coming. I've been given a talent. I've got to use this thing. I've got to use the what I've been entrusted with. I've got to use this for the glory of God. He's coming back. He's going to ask me, what did you do with what I gave you? He gave Donald Trump the presidency. He's given you the gospel.
Amen.
Man. And I see Christians just saying, yeah, that's probably right. Man, wake up. I hope that you are hungering and desiring to say, teach me how to be a disciple maker. Teach me how to make disciples. That's what Christ has entrusted us and told us to do while He's away. He has gone to that far country and He is going to come back. And mark my words, unless God is a liar, you and I will give an account for what we did with the gospel with which we've been entrusted.
Amen.
So please take this seriously. It's joyful. It's glorious. I can't believe that God has entrusted this to me. The Apostle Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? He was overwhelmed by his responsibility to say, man, why has God given this to me? Give it to Gabriel. Give it to Michael. Give it to an angelic being. Why would you give this to me, a sinner? But God said, I gave it to exactly who I wanted it to give it to. Now you go use it. And I think Paul took that very seriously and said, I'm going to use what God's given me. I'm going to use it to the fullest. He said, you know why he said that? Because he was a Christian. Not because he was an apostle. Not because he was a missionary. Not because he was a miracle worker. He said that because he was a Christian. Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Man, let's take this disciple-making stuff very seriously because that's what we're called to do. It's an amazing responsibility and I thank God I've been called to it. But man, it is overwhelming at times to say, Lord, You've called me to be a disciple maker. God, make me a disciple maker. Help me to make disciples, and He will. You got to trust Him, though. You got to turn it all over to Him, and He'll do it if we'll trust Him. The title of the message this morning is God and Sinners. God and Sinners. And I think that this message this morning, if you'll listen, if you'll take it to heart, will be a help to you in making disciples. Do you want help? You want help? Or maybe it's going great. Maybe you say, I'm making so many disciples. Oh, Lord, Jordan, I should be training you. Please do train me on it. If you're making more disciples than me, then please train me. We need to learn from each other. And I do learn. In our small groups, I'm learning things in our small groups. People are pointing things out that's been a huge help to me. We need to teach and train each other. I hope it's going spectacular. But if it ain't going so good, you better listen this morning because I'm going to mention some things that I think will really help you and really help me in how to make disciples. God and sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We're just going to look at verses 9 through 10 first. Verses 9 through 10. Everybody stand if you would in honor of God's word as we read this together. Listen to what this says. We're just going to read verse 9 and 10. This is a fairly heavy scripture. Listen to what this says. The Bible doesn't hold anything back. It tells it like it is. And I want you to listen to what this says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Not everybody's going to heaven. That's what he just said. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, thank You for Your word. As it's been read, help us to apply it to our life. To not read these words and say, yeah, I see that everywhere. I see that every day. God, I pray that we would apply this to our heart. You're speaking to us. You're speaking to me. God, help us to apply this word to our heart, to have understanding, God, of exactly who we are, exactly who You are, and exactly who others are that You've put into our life. Give us the right perspective. Calibrate us this morning to make sure we're not seeing things in a distorted way. Help us to realize that God, I've certainly seen things in a distorted way. And I'm sure everybody in this room has seen things in a distorted way. And God, we need to be calibrated. We need to have this thing dialed in to where we can see things through Your perspective, which is the right and true perspective, that we will not be deceived, as these verses said. Help us to see the truth this morning. Thank You for this time. I pray that we will really grow over these next few moments, God, through Your Spirit speaking to us. Thank You for this privilege. Thank You for this time. God, if there's any person here who's not been reconciled, I pray that they would be reconciled to You. They would be born again. They would be saved. They would be forgiven of their sin this morning and brought into Your family. That miracle would happen in their life. And I pray for those of us who have experienced that, I pray that we would be transformed to where we can, as disciples, be better disciple makers. Help that to happen this morning. Please, Lord, we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Excuse me. The scripture I just read, I could stand here this morning and I could pound this pulpit and say, this is America in 2017. I could sit here as we read these scriptures and you see what they're talking about, I could say that this is like reading the newspaper. And that would be true. That would definitely be true. This is America in 2017. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians probably around, I don't know, 50 to 55 AD. He's writing to a specific group, but this applies to us today. If I said that this is just like us in 2017, this is just like reading a newspaper this morning, the Sunday paper, that would be true. But it might be true in parts of the newspaper that you wouldn't expect. I'll tell you what I mean by that. There are 9 things listed here. 9 different things. This is not an exhaustive list. One example is, you don't see murder, for example, up here on this list. But murder would also fall within this list of people that would not inherit the kingdom of God. Murderers. You find another list that God gives throughout Scripture where you see that show up. You see gossipers. You see things like that showing up. Murderers. But you see 9 things that are listed here. As I said, it's not an exhaustive list, but it is certainly sufficient this morning. You see things listed here like fornicator. And you may say, well, I don't really know what that is. That's a pretty broad term that's referring to sexual immorality. It's very broad. It can mean a lot of different things. Actually, where we get the word for fornication or fornicator is the word pornos, which is where we get our word pornography. Okay? It's just sexual immorality. That's all it is. You come on down and you see those words, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Both of those together are referring to homosexuality. You see, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. You know what a reviler is? That is someone who is verbally abusive. That's all a reviler is. Nor extortioners. You know what an extortioner is? A swindler. That's what that means. When it says covetous, it's talking about being greedy. It's talking about not being content with what you've got. As you read that list, there are things that come to mind where you would say, man, yeah, I can read in the newspaper about these things happening. You could say, for example, you might go to the front page, or you might go to the public records. I think this past week there was a prostitution bust up here in Alcoa. And you can say, yep, let me check that one off, fornication. Prostitution would fall under fornication as sexual immorality. Check that one off. Or maybe you could go over, flip back in the paper a little bit, and you could see some ad for a strip club and say, yep, fornication, sexual immorality, that applies. You might read on the front page somewhere that there was a gay pride march, and you could say, yep, homosexuality. Maybe on the front page, homosexuality applies. You could maybe go to the public records and see that somebody robbed a store, knocked over a liquor store, robbed a convenience store. You could say, yep, nor thieves, stealing. You could keep reading. You see up there where it says drunkards. You could read in public records about somebody getting a DUI or being publicly intoxicated. You say, yep, drunkards. I told you right here, These two, this, my Bible and the newspaper, they line up. Just as true today as it was in Paul's day. And that's true. And probably as you make that comparison, everybody in this room would be like, yep, it's true. I told everybody it's true. Everybody's doing pretty good. Well, that's getting ready to change. So you might want to leave now. What about idolatry? I-D-O-L-A-T-E-R-S. Idolaters. Now you could read that and say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Actually, our area is doing pretty good. Nobody's really... I didn't see any idol temples on the way to church this morning. Nobody's worshiping Vishnu or Shiva, like in Hinduism. Over in India, we see it all the time. As we were driving around, you know, you see these temples everywhere. People are worshiping idols. We can say, hey, we're doing pretty good there. But what is idol worship? What is an idolater? That is worshiping something or someone other than God. That's all it simply means. And how could that apply to us? Well, we don't have many idols. We don't have little statues necessarily that we worship in America. But what about money? Do we worship money? Now, no one would say, I do not worship money. I'm a Christian. We know. I know you probably don't have a stack of money at your house that you bow to and pray to. But let me ask you this. Does it alter your mood? Are you happy when you have plenty of it? And are you stressed and frustrated and upset when you don't have enough? And that whole time, you're saved and you're a Christian. And that doesn't seem to alter your mood. But how much money you have or don't have does alter your mood. Who controls your mood? Who controls your joy? God? He's there the whole time. He's there when money's tight. He's there when money's abundant. But you seem to change based upon something else. Does it have the priority in your life? It sure sounds like it. I'm guilty of this. God's really blessed and helped me and Janet. I can tell you the times in our marriage when money's tight, my neck is tight. I'm stressed. I'm frustrated. My fuse begins to shorten. Me and Janet are much more prone to have an argument. And God is saying to me, Jordan, don't be an idol worshiper. Don't let your joy depend upon money. As I read this list, guess what? Guess whose name just showed up? Mine. I'm guilty of that. Maybe if you turn the newspaper, you want to check out the stock market to see, how's the market doing? How's my 401k doing? And you're either going to be joyful or sullen or sad, depending on what you read. Actually, you probably can't wait for the newspaper. You've got to check it moment by moment to see how it's doing. Were people more stressed out in 2008 when the market got cut in half? You better believe it. People's attitudes, their moods. Christians! Their attitude, their mood was altered by how their 401k was doing when they found they had just lost about $150,000 as they were right there at the brink of retirement. And you find out there's a little bit more going on there than just having means to live by. There's an affection. There's a security. That money is not just money, it's becoming a god in our life. What about being covetous? That's a sin you never hear about in church. Coveting. Where would you find that at in the newspaper? Well, you know, you think about finding sinful things in today's news. You would say, well, yeah, here the front page, the public records, the arrest records, these different things, these stories about child abuse. Oh, look how sinful it is. Turn to the car ads. Does that affect you? Do you feel like that you'll have more value or worth if you could buy a brand new car? Do you covet those things and say, boy, I wish I could afford that. My car's getting older now. It's not as good as it used to be. Paint's chipping, whatever. Yeah. Does that allure you? What about the real estate section? Are you happy with the house God's given you? Are you thankful for it? Are you happy with the car God's given you? Are you thankful for it? Are you happy with the clothes you have? Are you thankful for them? Coveting is very dangerous. Man, it can really sneak in. I'm guilty of coveting, of being discontent, of being unthankful for the house God's given me. Again, I find myself in this list. That's just a few small examples. What about revilers? Man, verbally abusive. That usually doesn't make the news. Have you ever been verbally abusive to somebody? Ran them down? Well, you may say, well, I'm a Christian. I would never use a cuss word about somebody. Well, congratulations, but do you run them down? Do you make fun of them? Do you get angry at them? Do you say things about them that you shouldn't? Either to their face or probably more appropriately behind their back. That's a reviler. To be verbally abusive. That applies to me. That's hitting home. Folks, you know I could go on and on and on. Because you realize in this passage of Scripture that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the direct context of what Paul is saying has nothing to do with fornication, homosexuality, adultery, or drunkenness. Those four things on that list, which probably stick out to say, man, yeah, those are bad things, you can almost take those off the list and say, that's not even applying to the direct context. Do you know what's happening in this chapter that Paul's writing about? People within the church are suing each other. That's the direct context. And Paul is saying that should not happen. It has nothing to do with pornography. It has nothing to do with fornication. It has nothing to do with homosexuality. It has nothing to do with adultery. And it has nothing to do with drunkenness. But he's putting this list together to say all these things that you maybe see as being so bad, you're doing the same thing. That's what he's saying. It has everything to do with worshiping money, with stealing, the legal kind. You know there's a legal form of stealing that people get away with all the time. It has to do with coveting, being discontent with what we have, wanting what other people have, being greedy. It has to do with reviling and being verbally abusive, arguing and running each other down, as I said, to someone's face or behind their back. It has to do with being an extortioner. It has to do with trying to swindle somebody else. The legal kind of stealing, what you or I might call ripping somebody off. That's the direct context of what he's saying. I'll pause there just for a minute. And you tell me, does this fit? Is this a little different list than what you thought when I read it initially? Folks, I love this Scripture and other Scriptures just like it. Do you know why I love it? Because it's a Scripture about us. I hear a lot of Christians talk, and man, there's a phrase that just makes my skin crawl, and I've used it so much, but God has convicted me about it, and because of that, it makes my skin crawl. Do you know what it is? There's a lot of words that I used to say that I don't say anymore. That make my skin crawl to hear it. But it may not be what you're thinking of. It may not be some just filthy cuss word. Do you know what the phrase is that I have a hard time listening to when a Christian says it today? This is it. Those people. Those people. Kind of like, well, you know, like maybe even the protesters that were in Washington this weekend, I hear Christians saying, well, you know, those kind of people will just tear anything up. Those people. I catch myself using that phrase still, and as I hear it, it grades on me. And I think it grades on God. Because I'm talking about us this morning. I'm not talking about San Francisco. And I'm not talking about New York, and I'm not talking about Washington, D.C., and I'm not talking about Blount County Jail. I'm talking about Friendsville, Tennessee. I'm talking about Marble Hill Missionary Baptist Church. I'm talking about Jordan Davis and his fellow church members. That's who we're addressing this morning, because why would I preach a message about anybody else? That's who I'm preaching to this morning. So when I preach and you say, well, Jordan, I thought you might have been talking about me. Yes, I am talking about you. Who am I preaching to? Am I going to preach a message about communism? Is anyone here a communist? You know, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. So if you get your feelings hurt and say, well, I feel like that was directed at me. It was directed at you. Does it apply or does it not? If it doesn't apply, then don't worry about it. If it does, then change. If it's true, it's for us this morning. This scripture is for us. It is for me. It is for Jordan Davis. And you know what I would have said earlier this morning, and you would have said, yeah, that's true. But now when I say it, you're like, oh, that doesn't sound good. This is written to sinners like me and like you. Do you know that you're a sinner? If I'd said that this morning at the invitation or at the welcome this morning, you'd have said, yeah, hey, we're here this morning as sinners that God's forgiven. Yeah, sounds good. But now when I say you are a sinner, I've gotten more specific. It's like, hey, would you back off? Hey, it's okay to want money. Hey, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's okay to need money. It's okay to work hard. It's okay to... You're making excuses. It's okay to want more. It's the American dream. It's okay to desire more. And yes, it is. But why do you become so defensive? Because probably you know that there's a line where it's having material things is okay, but materialism is not okay. And I hope you acknowledge that. I hope everyone in this room acknowledges that. What I'm talking about are the sins that, man, they sneak in, and they're more respectable sins that are permissible if we're not careful. I'm talking about me and you this morning as sinners in need of the forgiveness of God every single day.
Amen.
Not just when I was 10 years old and I was lost and God came to me and said, Jordan, you need my forgiveness. I'm talking about this morning. Let me tell you, I see prideful looks in this church. And I see a prideful look when I look into the mirror. I become prideful. You become prideful. Folks, we can't become prideful. That right there is poison to this church. It's poison from this pulpit. We've got to be honest. What I'm saying this morning is this. You listen close. Dismount your high horse. Do you hear me? Stop worrying about those people and you worry about you. You. I need to worry about me. Does this scripture apply to me? Not those people. Especially at such an inflammatory political time, you need to remember you are a sinner. You better remember that. I better remember that. Folks, we have to dismount our high horse and remember what we are and who we are, especially without Christ. I'm calling you this morning to dismount your high horse because that gets in the way. And I'm saying this in a loving way. If you don't dismount your high horse, I'm going to shoot you out of the saddle from this pulpit. Why do I say that? Because I love you. You say, you're going to shoot me because you love me? That's right. Because I know where the high horse goes. You know where that horse is leading to? I'll give you a hint and you just read it. It's not the kingdom of God. What's the alternative? The high horse leads to hell. It goes to the exact same place the gutter runs to. Hell. And hell is real. And we can go there. If we're a hypocrite. I find this interesting. You see this in Scripture. And I think it applies to this Scripture right here. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, who was mocking Him? Who mocked Him? A lot of people did. A great diversity of people mocked Jesus. Here to His left, there was a thief. And on His right there was a thief. And this thief on the right asked Jesus to remember Him when He came into His kingdom. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with Me in paradise. He saved his soul.
Amen.
What did the guy on the left say? He said, if you are the Son of God, why don't you come down off this cross and bring us down with you? And he mocked him. And he mocked that he claimed that he was the Son of God. He was a thief. What does it say up here? Nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. This guy was saying, "Why don't you come off that cross?" But then you pan over out to the crowd and you find these great moral giants, the Pharisees, who would confess to you, "I've never stolen a thing. I would never steal. I'm going to give a tenth of my salt. I am so righteous and holy." And you know what they said? "Come down off that cross if you're really the Son of God." They said the exact same thing. They sat on their high horse and mocked Jesus. And this man right here from the gutter, being executed as a thief and a criminal, mocked Jesus because they were going to the exact same place. Hell. Not the kingdom of God. That was true the day Jesus was crucified, as we sung about earlier, at Calvary, on Calvary's Mount. And it's true this morning. And nobody knows that it's true. Southern Baptist friends of mine are some of the most self-righteous jerks you've ever met. And I'm worried about them. Because they're sitting on a high horse looking down on everybody else. They're real quick to tell people off about their politics or about their views. And they're sitting on that high horse, and I'm saying, "Get off that horse. Because I love you, I'll shoot you off if I have to." And I will use the Word of God to say, "Listen, hey, you're on this list too, buddy." We need to hear this morning. I need to hear this morning. Folks, I don't want anybody to go to hell. And I can tell you this, you know who I find harder to witness to of the two? It's almost a joke. Unquestionably, I get a good response from the gutter. I get a very poor response from the high horse. Because they're looking down on me too saying, "Yeah, there's people, hey, you need to go, hey, go preach to those murderers. They need forgiveness." That's a terrifying statement. You don't need forgiveness? Oh God, surely you know that you need forgiveness, right? Go preach to those drunks. Go preach to those pill heads. Go preach to those murderers. Those people. I'm terrified when I hear that. I just want to whisper up there and say, you do know you're one of those people too, right? You remember who you are, right? Folks, I say that sincerely, and it does. Hypocrisy makes me mad, just like it makes everybody mad. But I say that as sincerely as I can. I'm worried about people who ride that high horse of their religious purity, and they don't know much about grace. They'll talk about it. They'll sing about it. They'll sing, "Who saved a wretch like me?" But boy, if you imply that they're a wretch, they'll chew you out. It really is concerning. And folks, I'm serious when I say this. I don't want anyone to go to hell. And the more moral of a person you are, the more in danger you can be of going to hell, because there's nothing to alarm you to say, "Man, that's me." Folks, what it comes down to is we have to humble our hearts. We got to be real. The fake stuff has to go. We got to be honest and transparent. We have to admit our faults and our struggles, and then and only then we can get somewhere. We've been reading, as we've been going through our daily Bible reading, if you've been following that program, we've been reading about a guy named Jacob. Sorry, Jacob. That's a terrible name. I know it's not your fault. What a jerk. What a swindler. What a conniver. What a liar. How greedy can you be? Sorry, Jake, again. We'll call you Jake instead of Jacob. You read about what he did. That's despicable. He is a despicable individual. Jacob, the father of God's people. The nation of what? Israel. That's Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The nation of Jacob. The swindler. The father of God's people. Do you understand? I just wanted to describe this real fast, and we're going to move on and get to the end of the message here. But do you know what he did? You talk about elder abuse. He went to his aging, blind father. And I mean, you talk about premeditated. You talk about being malicious. him and his mother got together, covered his arms in hair, put his brother's clothes on, and went into his father to trick his blind, elderly father into thinking that he was Esau. That's despicable. That you talk about exploiting. Go up here. Why don't you just go up here to a nursing home and say, you know, and befriend somebody so that you can work your way into their will at the very last minute. It's the same thing. I mean, there are some low down folks that would say, man, that's terrible. And it was terrible. And I think it's true. I think it really happened. Why would you make that story up? Anyway, that's another message for another time. But anyway, he did that to his dad. It's so interesting. I hope you read it closely. Genesis chapter 27, verse 19, he says this. His dad asks, who are you? He says, I am Esau. I'm Esau. Who was he really? You know, God heard. That was an act of atheism. He thought he was going to trick his dad. Are you going to trick God? God heard that. And many years later, decades later, Jacob's coming back home to meet his brother Esau, who took a vow that he was going to kill his brother Jacob. And one night, he is, right before he meets his brother Esau, he's in somewhat of a panic as he's going back home. And that night, it's a very interesting story, very strange story. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. They wrestle all night long. And at the conclusion of this, what does the angel of the Lord ask him? He says, what is your name? God doesn't forget anything. You see, he had a little identity crisis a few years back, and he thought, when asked, he was Esau. He said, tell me your name. And he said, Jacob. Good. Now we're getting somewhere. You can't just sweep it under the rug. That sin had to be dealt with. And it was. And you know what Jacob does? He comes back to his brother Esau, and he begins bowing down to the ground in front of him. And there's some humility. There's some regret about his sin. And there's a restoration. And there's reconciliation. When he humbled his heart, the low-down, dirty dog like Jacob, when he humbled his heart, yeah, he's the father of the nation. Because the only way they could be saved is by humbling their heart. And the only way that you can be saved is by humbling your heart. And you have to come to terms with your sin and say, I'm a sinner too. I say that to the protesters in Washington, D.C., busting out windows, setting business on fire. I'm a sinner too. That's the way I act too. I say that to those that are marching on Washington. I say that to every person taking part in the gay pride parade. I'm a sinner too. I need help too. You and I are a lot alike. That's where it starts. Or that's where it stops. Jacob was a sinner. And he's one example of many, many examples in Scripture. Look at all of them. All of them. Look at what Jacob's sons do. Fornicators, check. You better believe it. Have you been reading that recently? They sold their brother into slavery. They're going to kill their own brother out of envy and coveting his coat and the love of his father. They're on this list too, just like me and you. We're all on this list. Folks, here's the point. There is hope for all of us, for everyone. The title of this message is God and Sinners. And here's the message this morning. God works with sinners, just like me and you. He'll work with a sinner. He'll come and He will help a sinner if we'll humble our heart and ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says this, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God changed you. Don't you dare take credit for that. Don't you act like you're better than somebody else. God changed you through His grace. He gets the credit. He gets the praise. We're just like everybody else. Look around this room. We are just like everybody else. You're no better. You're no worse. Sinners. Nobody excluded from that. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. You better raise your hand or I'll call you out by name. Jamie, I'm just kidding. She's one. She knows. She'll figure it out eventually. We're all sinners. We are all the same. But you understand the difference is that God has changed us and transformed us and forgave us and reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and through His Spirit. That's why I'm standing here this morning. You know, I find it amazing that things that are so inflammatory, subjects that are so loaded and people get so emotional and so angry about it. You know what I found? When Jordan Davis will dismount his high horse and walk over beside somebody and say, "Okay, tell me, what's your question? What are you struggling with? I'm a struggler too. What are you struggling with? Here's what I struggle with." I can have extremely productive conversations. We can get somewhere. But I got to humble my heart before I can talk to anybody else. I'm giving some advice this morning on what I've learned that I want you to implement in your life. You can go try it and see if it doesn't work. As we close this morning, here's the action statement. You say, "Jordan, okay, yeah, I understand what you're saying. So how do I apply this?" Here it is. Are you ready? Go mentor someone. What I've been saying for weeks and weeks and months and years. Go mentor someone. Who are you mentoring this morning? Who do you have a mentoring relationship with? Who are you telling about verse 11, about what God has done for you? Have you told anybody? Is it important? Are you thankful? If you are, go tell somebody. Tell somebody what God has done for you. You've been reconciled. You've been brought back to God. When you tell people you've been reconciled, you know what you have to admit? I was away from God too. I was a sinner. I had my sin. I had the temptations and the sin that I dealt with. And God brought me back to Him. And I didn't deserve to be there, but He did. You want to hear more about that? About how God worked in my sinful life and changed me? You want to get somewhere with somebody? That's the way to start. We've been reconciled to God, and as soon as you were given that reconciliation, you were given the ministry of reconciliation to tell other people. I'm going to ask Bill to come and get a song if he would. And I'm just going to summarize what I'm saying this morning. This is mentoring. Are you ready? You and me, as low-down, dirty, dog, forgiven sinners, we are to go find low-down, dirty dog sinners and tell them what Jesus has done for us and what He'll do for them. That's mentoring. That's all it is. But you have to go talk to them as a low-down, dirty dog, forgiven sinner. Don't go talk to them as a pillar of the community, please. That's a disaster. Come to them with humility and say, "Man, I'm a sinner too. Let me tell you some stories." You don't have to go into great detail. You know, use some wisdom. Let the Spirit lead you on that. But tell them, say, "Man, here we are in the same boat. He forgave me. He'll forgive you." That's mentoring. That is mentoring. You tell them that there is hope. That's what it means to be a mentor. And that is what every single Christian is called to do. No exception. Nobody in this room is exempted from this. Folks, the good news is God desires to forgive sinners. And we here in America, we have a gold mine of sinners. Let's go talk to them. Let's engage. Somebody engaged me. Somebody talked to me about this. And it changed my life. I'm going to talk to other people. When I look around and I see, it just changes your whole perspective. When I see the protests, when I see marches, when I see all this stuff, I'm saying, "Oh man, that's a large group of people. I want to talk to one of them. Let's talk to them. They seem very passionate about what they believe. So am I. Let's talk about what we believe. Let's talk together." It's amazing. It doesn't have to be an argument. It can be extremely productive, more so than you could ever imagine. I'm glad people are passionate today. Let's talk. Let's talk about what the truth is. Let's make sure that our passions are not misplaced, but they are built on the truth. And I think there's a lot of people that have a portion of the truth, but then they've got some error mingled in. And we need to talk about that and compare and say, let's get truth. Let's be passionate about the truth, about what's right. There's things we can agree on, and there's things we disagree on. Let's find out, why do we disagree? What's your reasoning? Why do you feel this way? Talk to me. Tell me how you feel and why you feel that way. And we can have extremely productive conversations. Folks, it's possible. I've experienced it, and I want other people to experience it. As we stand and sing this morning, if you're here, if God's speaking to you, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open. But I want to tell you something. I don't care that much about you changing your position where you're standing in this room, whether you move from there to here or whether you don't. If God's speaking to you, if you need to come and pray, then mind the Lord and come do that. I want you to change your life. I want you to be transformed. That's my goal. Anything short of that's a waste of time, I believe. I want you to take to heart what I'm talking about this morning. I don't want there to be a person in this room, and I know it's kind of a weird term, but riding your high horse. I want every person in this room, I want us to be a church of people who have willingly, in light of the truth, we've dismounted and said, we're a bunch of sinners. Any sinner that comes to this church is right at home with a bunch of other sinners, and we're going to tell them about the grace of God and what God can do in their life and how He can transform us and change us, how we think. I'm such a greedy person, but God has transformed me and given me a heart of generosity. That greed still comes up, but that Spirit's there to say, greed again. Got some more greed here. Jordan, is that what I've called you to do? He's speaking to me saying, Jordan, get rid of that. Cut that out. Get the scalpel. Let's cut that out. Let's be generous. He's turned me into a generous person to where now I love to give more than I love to receive. He did that. 100% He did that. He can do that for anybody. He can do that for Donald Trump. He can do that for you. He can do that for me. He can do that for anybody. And that's the message we can share with people. As we sing, if you've got a need this morning, you want to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you want to pray at your seat. Maybe you need to talk to God about what we've gone over this morning. But I want you to think about and just let what I've talked about this morning sink in. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 66.
Page 66 in the Green Book, in the Broadman Hymnal. Let's sing this together.
Nothing between
Listen to this.
My soul and the Savior.
Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine.